Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading this evening is from the Old Testament and the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 7. The prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 7. Let us read and hear God's word. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uriah, king of Judah, that Rezin the king of Syria and Pekah the son of Ramaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. Ephraim is another word for Israel, the 12 tribes in the north. So Syria and Israel are in confederacy. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it shall not be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, and that ye may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Syria. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss, or it means the Lord shall whistle for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the river of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they shall come and shall rest all of them in the desolate valleys and in the holes of the rocks and upon thorns and upon bushes. In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet. And it shall also consume the beard. And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep. And it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give it, that milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter. For butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. And it shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines at 1,000 silverlings, it shall even be for briars and thorns. With arrows and with bows shall men come thither, because all the land shall become briars and bows, briars and thorns. And on this, and on all hills that shall be digged with mattock, there shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of oxen, and for the treading of lesser cattle. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Psalm 36, to continue our worship, this time from verse 5. Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. Thy truth doth reach the clouds. Thy justice is like mountains great. Thy judgments deep as floods. Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How precious is thy grace. Therefore in shadow of thy wings men's sons their trust shall place. They with the fatness of thy house shall be well satisfied. From rivers of thy pleasures thou wilt drink to them provide. Because of life, the fountain pure remains alone with thee. And in that purest light of thine we clearly light shall see. Thy loving kindness unto them continue that they know. And still on men upright in heart thy righteousness bestow. Psalm 36 from 5 through 10, 5 stanzas. Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. The words I want to share with you tonight are found in the chapter we read there. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And our meditation this morning in Matthew chapter 1 gave us this very name. And I want tonight to look at the quotation that is given there from Matthew back here to Isaiah chapter 7. And to look at the context in which it is given and its meaning and significance for ourselves and the use that is made of it by Matthew. The history of God's people, Israel, at this time is very simple. If you can think of Egypt, and if you think of Assyria to the north of Israel, these two countries were the two great power blocks of this time. And all the other smaller nations were caught in the middle between Egypt and Assyria. And for their own protection, these smaller countries and nations were coming together to form an alliance. And so we find in the very beginning of this chapter 7 that Israel, described here as Ephraim, but it means Israel, was joining with the nation of Syria. And they were getting on well together, and they then thought of trying to recruit Judah to come in with them. But Judah and the king of Judah, Ahaz, had himself entered into an agreement and an arrangement with Assyria, the enemy of all these people. And by doing so, Judah had opened a door. And I've been talking to a fearful enemy. And they did not realize what they were letting loose on themselves and other peoples. They were bringing destruction not only upon Israel and Samaria, but they were going to bring destruction even upon themselves, Judah itself. With the exile that was going to bring them into a distant land. The 70 years that they were going to be underneath a foreign power, with all the suffering and hostility that that entailed for them. Coming down to this arrangement that Judah had entered into with Assyria. So we have it here that the king of Judah, Ahaz, had a problem for his own survival and for his own protection. He had a problem of how to keep going as a separate nation. And he was resorting to politics rather than to prayer for a solution. And so God sends Isaiah to meet with him. And they meet at this watercourse, and it's, we can understand why that's the meeting point, because if there was going to be a threat against Judah, they had to protect their water supply. And so there's the king looking at the water supply, and Isaiah goes to join with him. He gives the assurance that we have in verse 4, "Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for these two tales," that's the way he describes the Syrians and the Israelites. He's given an assurance. And then he's challenged in verse 9, "If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established." He's challenged to believe the assurance that Isaiah has brought with him. He's told, it simply says in verse 7, "It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. These two nations, they shall not survive, and it will not come to pass the threat they pose against you." And having given that assurance in verse 7 from Isaiah to the king, we have an amazing demonstration of grace on the part of the Lord. The king is invited to ask for a sign. Ask for a sign that would confirm what has just been given by Isaiah. But Ahaz declines it, and we'll come to it all in a moment. This is simply the outline of the chapter. Ahaz declines it. But even although Ahaz rejects it, God is still going to give a sign. He's going to fulfill a promise. And he's going to protect, and he's going to provide for his people and his cause in years to come. And it all comes down to this one name, Emmanuel. What does it mean? What's the significance of it here, and what's the significance of it in Matthew chapter 1? The sentiment that we often hear in Matthew chapter 1 is so appealing and so comforting. It's taken and it's applied by so many of us, because it represents in many people's mind the essence of the birth of Jesus Christ. God is with us. But that's only one particular application in New Testament terms. When we come to where it's given to us here in Isaiah 7, there's a much more robust challenge behind it for every one of us. Because here, there's a moment of decision for Ahaz. Isaiah has spoken to him, told him what is required of him, but he doesn't go along with it. He doesn't go along with it, and Ahaz declines what was being given to him by Isaiah. And so often, whenever the gospel is read, even these familiar passages and the names of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the name Isaiah, even the name Emmanuel, the same thing happens still today. We can look upon ourselves, people look upon us, people look upon so many situations where they're deemed to be bystanders. They're watching nativity plays. They're listening to lessons and carols. They're singing songs. But in all of that involvement, in all of that's taking place, they are put on a spot. They are put in a spot, and there's a moment of decision. There's a challenge laid before them. Do you believe what you are being told? In the same way as Ahaz was being told things and was asked, do you believe it? A moment of decision. And for Ahaz, a wasted opportunity. So it might be for many who hear this gospel message, hear these things that are read and shared at this time. It's a crucial time, it's a crucial event for us all. A moment of decision, a time of challenge, because from that moment, there are far-reaching and weighty consequences unfolding, even as they're shown to us here by Ahaz. I want therefore simply to go through this experience of Ahaz and take out several different lessons briefly for ourselves this evening. And the very first thing I want us to draw attention to is the fact of the great risk that there was to the cause of the Lord our God. The whole promise and intentions of eternity were at risk in this experience here before us. Remember David, he ruled over the 12 tribes of Israel. He had been given a promise of the success of his line and of a throne on which his generations to come would rule, eventually giving rise to the Messiah, the one promised of God and equipped by God to save and redeem his people. After David, the kingdoms were divided into the 10 north and the 2 southern tribes. The 10 north were called Israel, and they were the worst in their rebellion against God. They wed and they made an alliance with Syria. They were hostile to Judah and to Jerusalem. And so we read here in verse 1, they went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. Here they came. Verse 5 tells us what they did. They went up. They have taken evil counsel against thee. The first thing they did, they came up and they were trying to intimidate Jerusalem, terrorize Jerusalem, scare them into surrender. That's what they were intent on doing. Economy of effort. Why fight when we can achieve it in this way to begin with? But if it doesn't work, we're going to tear Jerusalem apart and put it into pieces and portion it out amongst ourselves and put a puppet king in place. Here they came, swarming round about Jerusalem then. And the arrow that they were carrying was aimed at the very heart of God's plans and purposes. The very plans that he had to redeem and save his people. That's the risk that was at stake here in this chapter and in these verses. Couldn't be higher. If the house of David, if the house of David is wiped out, then the plans of God would be frustrated. The human resources and purposes and performance of these two confederates, Israel with Syria, they were challenging God's purposes and plans. But we're told here that it could not succeed. But they were still at risk. And so it is always with the Lord's people and the Lord's cause. The Lord's people, we are constantly at risk and we're constantly exposed to hostility. The spiritual battle is one of deadly earnestness. It's not just simply a little local difficulty. It's not just simply a minor skirmish of the ends or the sides of our life. There is the deployment of resources hostile to the Lord God and hostile to spiritual interests intent on wiping us out and removing us and taking us away. Spiritual survival is the name of the game. And we can only survive under that kind of a threat, we can only survive as we lean upon the Lord and take his counsels to ourselves. But Ahaz would not. So we find that these nations came against Jerusalem. We're told here that the heart of the king and of the people was moved when the news came to them. They were like the wind blowing through the trees. Here was Ahaz out looking at the water supply for the city to make sure it was secure. He was concerned for the survival and the health and of the city. But if he was concerned about survival, the Lord God was even more concerned. So much was at stake, we say. It was desperate times. And so the Lord raises up Isaiah and sends him and his son to meet with the king. It's not often that a prophet is sent with his son to minister in God's name. So therefore, when we find this being put before us and set out, it's unusual and therefore it's significant. We've got to pay attention to it. There's something significant about the son that has got something to do with what is now going to unfold. Isaiah believed what God says, and it's part of his life to take it on board. And he had the name of his son reflecting what God was going to do to these people. This particular son means a remnant shall remain. A remnant shall remain. Again, it speaks of disaster because it speaks about a remnant. Not the whole people, not the whole city, but a remnant of that nation of Judah would survive. There was disaster, but there was also hope that some of them would return. And his son was there, a constant reminder to him of what God was going to do and what God was accomplishing to Judah. So therefore we have Isaiah and his son coming to minister to the king and to the nation. And as he came, yes, with that message of disaster on one side, but hope on the other, he comes with a word of encouragement in verse 4. He says, take heed and be quiet. Be still. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted. Don't lose out. Don't wilt away. Don't lose courage. How thankful we must be ourselves when the Lord comes into a situation, maybe not as extreme as this one, but nevertheless extreme to ourselves. When things are hard for us and going hard against us, how thankful we are when the Lord sends someone with a particular message tailored for our need. And we find it coming to meet us at that point. We see God speaking. We hear God speaking. We see his dealings with us. Meeting with us. Encouraging us. To strengthen our faith. We sometimes feel that we're stumbling and fumbling and falling. We are so involved in conflict and it's wearing us down and the danger of falling. Relying on the wrong resources, making and doing the wrong move, all of these things flood into our soul and into our mind and into our thinking. In this tight corner that we're in, it's desperate times for them and it's desperate times for ourselves. But the Lord has his answer, and the Lord has a servant for them, and for ourselves. Take heed. Be quiet. Fear not. Don't be faint-hearted. Tremendous encouraging words, and all the sweeter and all the more precious because of the very situation that they are in, that we also might be in. So there is the king standing, and he's shaking in his boots. That's what it means, the wind in the trees. Say approaches, and he says, take care, do nothing. He simply says, be quiet. And again, how that addresses our own situation, because when we're in a tight corner, we feel that we've got, the pressure is upon us to act and do something. We need to do something. That's what Ahaz did here. He made an alliance with Assyria. If Israel is fighting against Assyria, then we have the saying, my enemy's enemy is my friend. If Assyria is fighting against Judah, then I'm going to be a friend of Assyria. But what he's considering is so dangerous, full of unseen traps and snares. Instead, Isaiah comes and says, rely upon the Lord. Great peace have they who do so. A calm rest and a serene composure and tranquility in the midst of such desperate times. That is the effect of taking the word of the Lord and applying it in the desperate situation we might be in. Terrifying circumstances round about them and us. Intimidation and surprise round every corner. And in that very situation, all the more exactly, all the more diligently, and all the more fully, we need to put our confidence in our God. The book of Proverbs tells it to us like this. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall keep thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. To us it might look as if it's all over. No escape. It's a done deal. But yet when we exercise faith and look unto our God, we see a situation where, yes, the power and the willingness of God is not compromised, nor is he expelled or excluded. Terrifying it might be, intimidating to us, but we have the power and the willingness of God to transform whatever might threaten or overwhelm his people or frustrate his promises. And it's simply given to us. Why does he say this? Do nothing. Stay calm. Be serene. Why? He says, because these people are a spent force. These two tails are smoking firebrands. They might have been flames and fires at one time, but now they're simply smoke and ash. Rely upon the Lord. Not in our own efforts to get out of a hard corner. If we try that, we surely will be disappointed and let down. They are a spent force. They are defeated. And they will not succeed against the Lord's people. Back you go to Romans 8, where Paul is surveying human experience and he's drawing in large and mighty influences that bear down upon God's people. Then, here and with ourselves. And he says, can any of these things succeed? Can any of the pressures that we find abroad in our society today, can any of these things that we've got to cope with, can they separate us from the love of God? The question that's asked in Romans 8 is the question that still stands here in Isaiah 7. They will not prevail against the Lord's cause. They will not frustrate the Lord's promises. And they certainly will not intervene to separate the Lord from his people. They are a spent force, defeated by the Lord. They have been planning, they have been doing things, they have been working and achieving and marshalling. Now it's the Lord's turn to speak. He says, thus says the Lord in verse 7, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Despite all the signs in one direction, it's not going to happen. The Lord is speaking plainly and clearly. They are coming against you, but they will not succeed in capturing you. They can commit their strength, they can commit their wisdom, they can commit their experience. But Judah will survive and remain simply because, and it's significant that we catch this from the narrative. What is he saying and setting out? He's saying out the son of this one and the son of that one and the son of the next one. And he's speaking about Ahaz. Who is he? He's the son of David. And so things are set in their stark colours. There's nobody going to survive against David's son. He is the one whom the Lord has promised will survive and come out eventually with the Messiah. That plan and purpose of God will not be frustrated, will not be broken. Back to the basics. Others have spoken. Now it's the Lord who speaks. But Ahaz, he did not accept what Isaiah was bringing to him. He declined it. And what does the Lord do then? Verse 10. The Lord spoke again to Ahaz. The patience and the long-suffering of God. He does not give up, nor does he go away. Opportunities are different, varied, as the Lord speaks to you and to me. Repeating a challenge, giving it in many different guises, many different lessons, coming to speak to us time after time. If we don't hear one way, he speaks to us in a different way, a different voice, different arguments, but with the same lesson, calling us to himself. So it is with Ahaz here. He's given this privilege of asking for a sign to attest the message, to aid his faith. There's no limitation given. He says, whether it is in the heights or in the depths, ask for a sign. The Lord will perform it, and the Lord will give it and do it. But what does Ahaz do? He has, and he demonstrates a false piety. He says, no, I'm not going to take it. I won't tempt the Lord. I'm not going to test the Lord in this way. The Lord has opened the door. The Lord has given the opportunity, but he won't take it because of his alliance with the Assyrians. He prefers the darkness of his own devices and his own political decisions than to take the Lord at his word and the opportunity that is given. So therefore he stands in this momentous position. He has been given a word from the Lord through Isaiah. He's been given this invitation and opportunity to ask for a sign from the Lord. But he doesn't take anything. And he loses everything. He doesn't ask for a sign. But that does not mean that there will be no sign given. And so they have here this verse 14. The Lord is indeed going to fulfill his promise. He is going to demonstrate his fellowship with his people, and he's going to ensure their security. The promises that he's given to David, the promises he's given of indeed a Messiah coming, the threat that is marshaled and laid against Jerusalem, it's not going to succeed against his people, and he's not going to thwart his nation. The Lord is going to give a sign. David is going to indeed survive. The line of David is indeed going to give rise to a Messiah. Ahaz would not believe the promise of the Lord. Very well. This is what I am going to do. And he draws attention and he says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Drawing attention to it. A virgin will have a child. Fulfilled as we come down to Matthew chapter 1. The child is God with us. Come to deliver his people. Fulfilling all the promises given to us in the Old Testament. Promises that are made so long ago. Threatened. People coming against them, hostility to them, so many things that put the promises of God on the line, sometimes desperate times, but the Lord ensures that they all survive and the promise will be fulfilled. The birth, the life, and the death of his son. An indication that God's plans will not be thwarted. And he will fulfill what he has said for the good of his people. Here we have this name, Emmanuel. Here we have a moment of opportunity, of decision for Ahaz. With far, far reaching consequences. So it is with ourselves also. We have a moment of wait as we hear the good news of the birth of the Saviour. We hear of his coming and of his purpose in coming to redeem his people from their sins through his death upon the cross. We face that same kind of moment as Ahaz did. We hear God's word spoken as he heard Isaiah speak to him. So the promises come to us here this evening. And God speaks. Do we believe and do we accept what God is saying to us? We are not bystander. We are involved. We are addressed. God is dealing with every one of us. Alone and apart. We have a glorious deliverance from the Lord. He's been true to his promises. He has spoken and he has told us about these promises of the coming of his Son and what that will achieve, that the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse from all sin. And we are required to believe. And we require to trust in him. But here we have the challenge. A man before us here who is not prepared to accept the word of the Lord, to act on it or to live by it. A man with so much at risk. Nothing less than the spiritual destiny of his soul. We hear so much week after week. We are at decisive moments and we face these opportunities as the Lord speaks to us and draws near to us. He has shown to us time and time again the glorious message of salvation planned from all eternity, fulfilled by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And he's given this sign, not only the word, but he's given this sign for us, Matthew chapter 1, Emmanuel, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. There's the sign fulfilled of God's plans and purposes. We stand, each one of us then, before this message. It's going to be read. It's going to be spoken of in these days to come. What are we doing with what we're hearing? What are we doing with the sign that has been given? God fulfilling what he has promised oh so many years before, giving a Messiah, giving a Savior to redeem his people from their sin. Do we believe and trust in him? Do we take God at his word? Or do we, in society today, so many, behaving just like this Ahaz does, not prepared to believe and not prepared to accept what God has said and God has spoken? Emmanuel, yes, it brings before us a moment of decision, a moment of unique challenge. That's the history of it here. But also when it comes down to the New Testament, we have tremendous encouragement. Here we have God fulfilling it. He is with his people, and he's with his people to do them good. Do we believe and trust then in Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us? Let us pray. O Lord, our God, as we have thy word in our mind, we pray for light upon it, that it might be applied to our lives where we be, that we might hear thy voice speak to us down through the years and through all the providences and experiences in our lives, calling us unto thyself. O gracious Lord and God, we handle spiritual matters when we meet with and come before thyself. We ask therefore, our Lord, that thou wouldst be gracious in thy dealings with us, and that thou wouldst grant light and understanding to our heart and to our soul, that we might see the wonder and hear the message of salvation in Jesus Christ the Savior, and that we might know the reality of that name given so long before, of Emmanuel, God with us. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 43. Psalm 43 and the verses 3 through 5, the last four stanzas. O send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me, and bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my heart I will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee, and why with vexing thoughts art thou disquietened in me? Still trust in God, for him to praise, good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God, that doth me save. Psalm 43, 3 to the end then, O send thy light forth and thy truth. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit rest upon